Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 8 through 10. But I'm going to read everything up to that, just like always, so we can just kind of get an idea of where we've been and what we've been looking at and how the Lord has just been ministering to us. Assurance of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house is tenants destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. As we saw last week, Paul in this chapter is once again pointing to what motivates him for ministry, because certain folks were questioning his sincerity, and Paul just painstakingly and patiently is just addressing this issue and saying, okay, this is the motivation of my heart. In verses 1 through 8, we see Paul's confidence in heaven. And verse 9 through 13, we see Paul understands one day he'll stand before the Lord, which we're going to look at that today. And verse 14 through 17, Paul understood how much Jesus loved him. And then finally, verses 18 through 21, Paul understood he had a commission from God. And last week, the recap was simply this. Paul says, hey, I want you to understand something. For we know this earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God. We're just camping out. Paul looked at this body that he was in, this earthbound body, as it was just a tent. And the one thing that we just kind of grabbed a hold of and understood about a tent is going to wear out. Especially if a tent is being used and you're camping out in a tent, it's going to wear out. The seams are going to come loose. It's going to fade. It's going to look weather beaten. When Paul said this tent is destroyed, in the Greek we learned that it was rolling the thing up and putting it away. This body that we're in right now is a temporary situation, and one day we're going to go home to be with the Lord. We're going to get this new resurrected body, and this resurrected body is going to be suited for heaven. Paul's motivated by that. And as we have looked, I mean, we spent a lot of time just looking at Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians and all the and up to 2 Corinthians. Paul's life was not an easy life. Okay, and you would have to ask yourself, why would he choose to do some of the things that he was doing? Because he had a different perspective than the normal cat. He had an eternal perspective, and he understood that this was temporary. It was just a camp out in a tent. You know what I found? And I like camping out, but I like really camping out. I like camping out in a tent. I like going somewhere. I don't want to go in a camper, even though a camper is rather nice. My parents have a slide out, and you can take a shower and watch TV. Okay, that's not camping out. That's living in a trailer. I lived in a trailer for 13 years. I camped out for 13 years, okay? Backpacking, taking your tent, and doing some primitive camping. And when you do that, everything really slows down because you have to make a fire. If you don't have a water source, you have to boil your water, purify your water. If you're really going to get real rustic over the thing, and if you're allowed to legally, then you may just bring some essentials. But then, if legally it's during a certain season, you may pop a squirrel, you may pop a rabbit, you may field dress it, and then you may eat. All this takes time. It takes preparation. It starts to slow down. You're asking, who would eat a squirrel? You've never had one! Okay? Squirrel and dumplings. No, I'm kidding. Squirrel and dumplings? That sounds really redneckish. It's really good. But you got to, you know, sometimes those boar squirrels are real, they're rough. You pull them apart. So you pressure cook them to make that meat nice and tender. Okay, you guys really didn't want all that. But you get the point. Things start to slow down. If we'd have this is just an earthly tent, you know what? Our lives would start to slow down. Who's busy? Or who says they're too busy? Okay? Everybody says we're too busy, right? Do we ever get too busy just to chill out and hang out with the Lord? Do we ever get just too busy to understand that today's faithfulness, and we're going to talk about this later on, impacts our eternity? Let's slow down a bit. Slow down and enjoy the Lord, okay? We also looked at this when we're living in the foreknow, is Paul said, groaning. He used the word, for we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from God, which is from heaven. Are we groaning a little bit? Are we desiring heaven? Are we looking forward to heaven? If we're not groaning to some extent, maybe we're too rooted in here. Okay? We're enjoying life too much here. Now, I think we should enjoy life here. We're only given one life here. And I think we should enjoy it. We should be about the Lord's business while we're here. But let's also understand our motivation is it's not whoever gets the most toys in the end wins. My dad, who I love dearly, he retired a few years ago from Texas Utility. I guess it was probably roughly 4 years ago now. But before he died, he bought him a camper, and he bought him a barge, and he bought him a bass boat. But he hasn't hardly used them. They've just been sitting in his yard. Every year he wants to use his boat or use his barge, and he has to take it in and get it fixed because it's just been sitting. It's a funny thing about toys. Not necessarily he who has the most toys in the end wins. For the Christian, you know, we really need to go through life unhindered by that kind of stuff sometimes. Not to say we don't enjoy those blessings, but sometimes those blessings prevent us from growing, groaning, and seeing what we have before us. See, if we're living in the foreknow, we understand our earthly houses are very limited. They're wearing out. They're built to wear out. They're earthbound. They're subjected to sickness, wrinkles, groaning. If we're in the here and now and enjoying the camp out a little too much, it's keeping us from earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Guys, never forget the best is yet to come. We should be groaning for the best, and let's not get too comfortable at our campsite that we lose sight of what is to come, our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul cleared up some things about heaven. We'll be clothed. And what Paul's simply saying, he's expelling some type of a Greek philosophy where they thought that you leave this body and you just be some kind of spirit just down in heaven. He said, no, you're going to be further clothed is what he meant. You're going to this body that you're given is going to be resurrected. It's going to be glorified. That's why we groan. It's not to escape these bodies. It's we're groaning because we're desiring a new body. And when those new bodies, something new happens, it's no longer subject to mortality. Instead, it's life. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory when we receive our eternal bodies. Life completely conquers death. That is exciting. Who's scared of dying? I mean, really? Okay, I'm a little scared of it. That's a little freaky, all right? But here's the thing. For us, if we're covered by the blood of Christ, man, we're going to go home to be with the Lord. I mean, start thinking about eternal life. Think about that for a moment. We think the right here and now is going to be the best it's ever going to be, and we try to make it the best that it's ever going to be, but it's never going to be the best that it's ever going to be. Never. The best is yet to come. And last week, we looked at why did Paul have this confidence? Well, it says this, he was given the Holy Spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit. So we're always confident knowing that now he who has prepared this very thing for us is God who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In the Greek, we learned that word, the guarantee, it's like the engagement ring. And we started looking. And now, you know, I pray that some of us went back and we looked in our concordance and we started looking up different scriptures about the Holy Spirit and started seeing what a wonderful guarantee that he has given us. But here's one right here. The Holy Spirit shows us we've been changed from the inside out. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We're different. God's changing us. He's making us more like Jesus. Now, isn't that just a beautiful engagement ring to have and confidence that, you know what? When I'm different than what I was. I'm a different person now that I've been saved. I've been infused with some new spiritual DNA. The Holy Spirit is taking up residence in my life, and I'm different. I guarantee having an eternal perspective. Knowing where we're headed should be affecting how we're camping out right now, meaning how we're living right now. And for Paul said this, so we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. He understood that he didn't see all of God in his glory and magnificent, but one day he would step in to eternity and see that. And so you know what he did? He walked by faith, it says in verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And as a Christian, we need to be walking by faith, and we need to be. And I'm not talking about presumption or assumptions. I'm talking about walking by faith. And walking by faith is having a devotional life and spending time with Jesus and enjoying Jesus. And when He prompts our heart to do something, even though we might not see the physical evidence of it, we walk in that direction in light of it. We walk by faith, trusting in Him. And you know what? Is that not found all through the Bible? When we start talking about faith, there's a whole chapter dedicated to a group of folks that walk by faith. Should we not be doing the same? I think the Christian life, let's understand this. The Christian life is about a relationship with the Creator of the universe brought by our Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood. Should that not be a dynamic and exciting relationship? You know, we read something in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been blessed so richly, okay, with this wonderful inheritance that God has given us. Are we walking that way? I find that when I get bummed out or when I become grumpy or when I bemoan and gripe and whine and complain, and I'm being honest with you, I do that. I get easily discouraged. I don't have a whole lot of confidence. I don't have a whole lot of boldness. In my natural disposition, I'm a pretty pessimistic, negative person, okay? That's my carnal position. But I have found this. When I allow that to be the dominating factor in my life and I start basing things on by what I see instead of basing things on maybe about what I read and what the Lord is telling me, man, I get in a funk. Life becomes mundane. But when the Lord in His grace and His mercy and start engaging with His heart, life becomes very, very exciting. Who knows? We took Jonathan yesterday. His birthday was Friday. And he turned 4 years old, and that's just hard to believe. But anyway, we took him to the Mineola Nature Preserve yesterday, and we went on a hike. And we were going to walk down to the Sabine River. Now, his legs are not much longer than mine, okay? I mean, he's already right here, you know. And that's not saying much, but anyway. But we walked probably 4 miles round trip. We didn't even make it all the way to Sabine. I could tell he was playing out, and I'm not about to put him on my shoulders and lug him, okay? I'm just not going to do that. But he was excited about going. He was excited about going with his dad and going to uncharted waters, going to undiscovered country. And should that not be our heart as well? Our dad says, come on, I want to take you on a trip. Well, where are we going? We're going to the Mineola Preserve. Well, where's that? Well, you don't even know what a Mineola is, do you? You don't even know what a Sabine River is, do you? No. But I'm going to go because you're asking me to go, and I'm going to trust that you're going to get me there and you're going to get me back. Life should be exciting for the Christian. It should not be mundane. Old Puritan put it this way, Lord, the cloud of fire, Lord of cloud and fire, I'm a stranger with a stranger's indifference. My hands hold the pilgrim staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are towards the coming of the Lord. My heart is in thy hands without reserve. Thou hast created it, redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, conquered it, and kept it from every opposing foe. Is that not the heartbeat we see in maybe a Joshua or a Moses or a Paul or any of these other guys or a David? We should have the same. Let's walk by faith. But we got to have an eternal perspective. Now let's look at verse 8. We're confident, yes, Paul says. Well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Paul says after he talks about walking by faith in verse 7, we're confident. See, Paul's foreknow that he started this chapter with produced confidence in his life. He was headed where he was headed after he finished this race. Paul says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, okay? The people of God are only found in two places, the people of God, either heaven or earth. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 15 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. For folks who are in Christ, meaning folks who are saved, folks who Jesus is their Savior, none of them is in the grave or hell or some intermediate place, okay? And I'm talking purgatory. There's no such place, according to the Scriptures. We're either one or two places. Now, this Scripture dispels that. The Scripture kind of clears it up. But it does put a wrinkle in some other things. Paul said to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Believers on earth are at home in the body, while believers who are died are present, are absent from the body. Believers on earth are absent from the Lord, while believers in heaven are present with the Lord. Paul also wrote the same thing to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1:23, he says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. He heard words from Stephen the martyr on the same thing. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God standing, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Stephen, as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He heard it. He wrote about it, and he heard it from someone else. But you know what? Here's just one more scripture that points to the fact. For the believer to die is to go home to be with the Lord. What did Jesus tell the criminal who was on the cross? You know, he had one guy over here talking trash. Well, if you're so-and-so, well, then get us down from the cross. And then you had the other criminal say what? Don't you know that he's a just man? And Jesus looks at him and he says what? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. For the believer, there's only one or two places for us to be. We're either earthbound or we're going to go home to be with the Lord. There's no intermittent place. Jesus told the repentant criminal, you will be with me today in paradise. Now, why is it important to understand this just beyond a doctrinal? Okay, just from doctrinal statement. Why is it important to understand this? For the believer to know where they're headed after they die. Remember, we're looking at what motivated Paul in his ministry. What motivated Paul to follow Jesus into ministry opportunities. You get excited when you think about a ministry opportunity. Okay? I would hope we do. But some of the ministry opportunities that Paul followed the Lord into were suffering, trials, and sometimes very dangerous situations. What would motivate him to follow the Lord in those type of situations? See, heaven was Paul's motivation. Heaven was not just a destination. It was motivation. And see, this is where we get this thing mixed up sometimes. We look at heaven as just a destination, but it's not motivating us. Man, we need to be about the Lord's business. There are opportunities every day that the Lord would just open up if we would slow down, spend some time with Him, and be blown away by what He wants to do. You ever feel like you're just a hamster on a cart, on the little cart wheel, you know? You just kind of doing this right here. Maybe it's just because of our focus. You know, when Jesus said, seek first ye the kingdom of God, and then all these other, we get it mixed up. Every one of us, unless we're going to go home to be with the Lord today, has 24 hours in this day. What are we going to do with it? Thomas Edison had 24 hours in a day. Einstein had 24 hours in a day. Beethoven had 24 hours in a day. Caesar Augustus had 24 hours in a day. Alexander the Great had 24 hours in a day. Patton had 24 hours in a day. And guess what? We got 24 hours in a day. What are we doing with the day that the Lord has given us? We read in Revelation some cool things about heaven. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, pearl gates, The street of the city are pure gold, like transparent glass. It sounds a pretty neat place. I mean, when John's describing it, he can only describe it as it looked like. In other words, this is the best way I can describe it. But let's understand this. What makes heaven heaven is who is there. Our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 22, verse 3 through 4, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." That's what makes heaven heaven. And Paul was motivated by the destination. He understood it was a real place. He understood that, you know what, I'm going to step in to eternity and I'm going to see Jesus face to face. It's exciting. I think we should be excited about it. That's what motivated Paul to be absent from the body, was to be present with the Lord. Paul's focus was not temporary. He had an eternal focus, and so should we, friends. One scholar said this about Paul's life. Paul had courage for the conflict and would not lose heart. He had a glorious ministry that transformed lives. He had a valuable treasure in an earthly vessel of his body. He wanted to share that treasure with a bankrupt world. He had a confident faith that conquered fear. He had a future hope that was both a destination and a motivation. We too, friends, can live like Paul did. If we're saved, should our destination not be our motivation? I mean, we're only given just... we don't know how long we're given here. We don't know. We're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. What are we doing? Man, if I could give you guys, since, well, you're not necessarily... Emma's the youngest, so we'll start with Emma. Okay, and we'll just use her as our starting point, and then we'll come on all to whoever's the oldest right in this area. Man, if I could encourage you guys in one thing, just one thing, that I wish I would have learned when I was your age, was just be focused on the Lord. He's got it all mapped out. The job situation's got it all mapped out. Just enjoy what He's doing today. You know, for me, I'm trying to get more disciplined with the time the Lord has given me. Not in a legalistic, trying to micromanage it sort of way, but to make the most out of what He's given just today, to be intentional today. And I realize what I got to do is I got to pray first thing in the morning. Lord, I need Your help with just today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not 6 months, just today. What would You want me to do today? What do You want me to do? Well, I want you to read to your son. I want you to spend some time with your wife. I want you to pray for your daughter. I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. Little bitty things that we think may not be... we always look for the big thing. Do we not? We look for the big opportunity when the smallest opportunity may be just call up our mom or dad, if they're still here on this planet, and say, "Hi, I love you." Or maybe call a friend. Maybe write a letter. Or maybe, just maybe, it's just, "Hey, I just want you to spend some time praying today." Well, I don't know what it is, but it's worth stopping and thinking about, is it not? We got a wonderful destination, but it needs to be our motivation. You know what the practical application of all Scripture really should be? Do what it says. You know? And I just figured that out the other day. The Lord spoke that. He said, "Hey, this is the practical application. I'll just do what it says." Okay. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Yeah, I thought so too. Let's go to Paul's therefore. Now, I will say this. I don't want to move on, but when Paul states in verse 8 what he just said, "We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord," it does dispel two things: so-called soul sleep and the place, the intermittent place of purgatory. Okay, but it puts a wrinkle into, okay, well, how does the rapture fit into all this and all this? Okay, now remember, we're talking about eternity. Can anyone in here adequately give me an incredible definition of... can you explain eternity, really? Other than the fact it doesn't consist within the time frame, because it's eternity. All right? I'm not going to try to figure that out. I can't figure that out. I do believe there are some events that take place. I believe the rapture is a real thing because Scripture says so. I believe Jesus is coming back and some folks are going to be raptured out of here and not experience death. The dead in Christ. Okay, I understand all that. But when we throw eternity in there, it kind of stretches your head a little bit. The more I study God's Word, the more I understand things, but then the more the Lord really kind of stretches my understanding in other things. Bottom line, Paul viewed this as, guess what, if I die, I'm going to go home and spend time with Jesus. What did Jesus tell the thief? Guess what, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What did Paul hear Stephen say when he was dying? Oh, I see the Lord. All right? Let's don't overcomplicate it. Let's just spend time with the Lord. Let's live our life as if, you know what, we're going home to be with the Lord today. Now look at verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, okay, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. First thing we need to do is check our aim. Now I love to shoot, okay? I enjoy shooting. Now the one thing about shooting, if you're going to do what? If you're going to hit your target, Tim, what do you have to do? You have to aim, right? You got to know what you're aiming at, right? You got to have proper sight adjustment, right? If you have an optic on there, it needs to be sighted in so you can hit what you're shooting at. If it's just open sight, it needs to be so you can hit the thing, right? What about if you're running? What about if you're running? You got to be aiming where you're going. You don't want to just run. When you just you clicked off of what? How fast did you run the other day? 13.72 mile? I'm never going to see that. Don't want to. I mean, you got long legs too. You're just strutting around, whatever. You get Jonathan's legs, so you pull off a 13.7. Okay, no. You had a finish. Yeah, I know. I asked. You had a destination, right? You had an aiming point. You're going to run 2 miles. You're not just running aimlessly, right? If we go on a trip, we're aiming to go somewhere. We have a destination. We're not just being aimless. And why in the world in our walk with the Lord, we don't therefore make it our aim? Okay, if we're living with heaven as a motivation, all right. If we're living that, why don't we have some kind of aim and some kind of focus? Paul did, and we need to check our aim. What are we aiming at in this life? Our aim is usually our focus. And here's what Paul was aiming at in his life, and our aim should be the same. Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim. And this should be the goal for every Christian while they're here. It's simple. You know, this guy didn't ask us to do just super complicated things. We make them complicated. We make them complicated because we want it all figured out and all laid out and how it's going to work. Paul says, please Jesus. Well, that sounds so Sunday schoolish. I've heard that before. That's too simple. That's what Paul did. Do you like disappointing people? No. Well, I hope not. Talk to me later. I just want to disappoint someone today and just make them mad. What, are you messed up? Man, are we on the merry-go-round and just feeling like we got to please everybody? Newsflash, we're not going to please everybody. It's not going to happen. But if we make it our aim and our desire, okay, I want to please the Lord, then all those folks that maybe get misunderstood by our obedience, I found that the Lord works that out somehow. Now, I think, you've heard people before, maybe with the attitude of, suck it up, I'm pleasing Jesus. Okay, no, that's not necessarily. I would question that. All right? But when we go about our business to please the Lord and make it our aim, we get focused. How do we get focused in this life? Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3 says, and this is something we've all heard before, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what? We got to lay aside some weight. We got to avoid some things that snare us up. And we just need to focus on the Lord. Man, we're going to blink. We are going to blink one day. I'm going to blink one day, and my 4-year-old boy is going to be 20 years old. And when he's 20, I'm going to be 60-something. Scary, isn't it? 60. Blank. Spurgeon put it this way. Listen to this. This is good. Okay, this is good. We so focus on wanting to please Jesus in the big ways, right? Spurgeon said this: to please God even a little is infinitely greater than to have all the acclamations of our race through the centuries. Just a little. Today, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to go to school and just be the best student you can be. Okay, I can do that. Today, I want you to go to work and just honor me. Okay, Lord, that's what I'll do today. Today, just be the mom you need to be or the dad you need to be. Be the brother or the sister you need to be. Let's get focused. Let's get our aim. Lord, I want to please you. Because we're going to see in verse 10, motivation is everything. Motivation is everything. Let's look at verse 10. And we're going to be here just a while. For we must, okay? You see, Paul's already said, okay, I'm going to step into eternity. It's going to happen. Therefore, I'm going to aim. I'm going to make this life about pleasing the Lord, whether present or absent. Do you realize we are only the opportunities we have right here in this temporal state that we're in only come around once in a lifetime to please the Lord? Before we step into eternity. Think about that for a moment. We only get them this one time right here. Man, that really ought to get us focused, shouldn't it? Just this one opportunity. That's what he says right here when he says to be absent or when he says present or absent to be well-pleasing to him. Okay? Since he's only getting this one time around on this thing, because one day it says this, for we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, for the future, the Christian appears before the Lord. Now, let's get this right. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Let's don't get it confused with the great white throne of judgment. The great white throne of judgment is for those who do not accept Jesus as their Savior. We find this in Revelation 20. Verse 11 through 15, the great white throne of judgment. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, the death, Hades delivered up from dead were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. We're not talking about the great white throne judgment for believers. We're talking about, well, what the Greeks called the Bema seat. The phrase judgment seat is a single word in the Greek language of the New Testament. Bema literally means a step as a race platform or a seat. This is where Roman magistrates sat to act as a judge. The Bema was an object of reverence and fear for the people. See, the folks in Corinth would have knew exactly how serious what Paul was talking about as he's just painting a picture from their own culture. And here's what takes place when we stand before the Lord at the Bema seat. This is going to be a destination, okay? One day, if we're covered in the blood of Christ today, we're going to go home to be with the Lord. Okay, this is where we're going to end up one day in heaven in the future. We're going to be standing before the Lord at the Bema seat. Let's understand what we've done will be judged, the things done. And secondly, let's understand our motives for what we have done will be judged according to whether they've been good or bad. Guys, we need to understand we must live with the understanding of what we've done will be judged and the motives behind what we've done have been judged. Because, see, this destination should be for some type of motivation. First thought on this, it is possible to be saved and live a wasted life and be judged at the Bema seat. What a bummer. I mean, all the just think of the potential. I've used this example so many times. It's such a bummer to me when I see someone with so much potential never do anything with it. How about for the Christian who never does anything with it? They just get saved by the seat of their pants. They're not motivated. Second thought on standing at the Bema seat is this. It should be an encouragement in our service to the Lord as it was for Paul. It should remind us the principle found in Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work, labor of love which you've shown toward His name, in that He who have ministered to the saints and do minister. Paul knew at the end of the day that the troubles in life were worth it because he'd be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, when our focus is on the eternal, it should impact the way we walk through the temporal. You ever get bummed out by life? Be honest. Don't lie. Man, I do. I'm like, Man, I got to get my perspective right on this thing. I got to get focused. That what's going on right now will not be wasted time or efforts. One day we're all going to stand before the Lord at the Bema seat. Let's not forget, our Lord looks at the heart behind the service. We must be living with the understanding that our motives for what we have done will be judged. One can do the right things, but with the wrong heart. And God, what blows me away, God still kind of uses that person. And that, does that not irritate you? It bums me out. I'm like, why? But you know what? The Lord talked to a donkey before. And he got his point across. At the end of the day, motives will be judged. The heart behind it will be exposed. Guys, let's not get lulled into thinking that the Bema seat's not a big deal either. This is the second time Paul has brought this to the church at Corinth's attention. And I think that should be a wake-up call for any of us who's trapped in carnality. I mean, Corinth's known as the carnal church. He said this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 15, as he just alluded to it. According to the grace of God which was given to me, a wise and master builder, I've laid a foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed with fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. Paul made it very clear that what we have done, our motive for doing, will be tested by fire. The purifying fire of God will burn up everything that was not of Him. We won't be punished for what's not done rightly to the Lord. It will simply just be burned up. And it will be as if we never did those things. We simply will be rewarded for that which remains. Unfortunately, some will get to heaven thinking they've done great things for God, but will find out at the judgment seat what they really did. It'll be exposed. Because the motivation was all about themselves. It was just wood, hay, and straw. That's all it was. Now, that's kind of scary a little bit. Okay? I've learned the hard way in walking with the Lord that motivation for doing something is everything. Have you ever you've done something maybe, and then you had folks just pat you on the back and say, "Oh man, praise the Lord, that was so wonderful." But then in your heart you've been convicted because you know, man, that just really wasn't of the Lord. That was me. That's a pitiful. I hate that feeling. I don't like that feeling. I think all of us have had that before. I mean, come on. We're sinners saved by grace. Now listen to what John Corson said, and I believe it's worth sharing because I'm going to read it, and I think it's very encouraging. Listen to this. He said this about himself. Every day I live built upon the foundational principle that Jesus is Christ, that He is my Lord, the question is, do I build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, stubble, and hay? What is the telling difference between these materials? Gold, silver, and precious stones don't burn. I used to picture the fire Paul speaks of as an oven into which all are shoved. Prayers we've prayed, Bible studies we've attended, witnessing we've done. Because John speaks of Jesus' eyes as a flame of fire in Revelation 1:14. When we see Him, the look He will give us will warm us as He melts all the junk in our lives that drew attention to ourselves or was done to impress others, leaving only the gold, silver, and precious stones of what we did only for Him. You know what's cool about that? Now, this is the cool part, I think, about all that stuff being burned up, is that our Lord Jesus Christ loves us enough to burn away the junk that we don't carry it around through eternity. Think about that. And if we have kids, and if you have kids one day, you're going to love them well enough to tell them the truth, the hope. You know, some parents just pacify them, and you would hear them talk about their kids. They were like the best thing since pocket on a shirt or popcorn. Pocket on a shirt, you probably never heard that before, have you? No, you never heard that, have you? But it's pretty nifty, a pocket on a shirt, isn't it? You might be surprised when you get out in the workforce. Anyway, our Lord loves us enough. Our Lord loves us enough to burn away the junk. See, our destination should be motivation. Motivation. Because motivation for whatever we're called to do is everything. The heart behind it. Last thought on the Bema seat. One more word of encouragement to get focused. The Lord will be handing out some rewards at the Bema seat. See, the Bema seat in Greek towns were not only a place where the magistrates hung out or decisions were handed out. It was also a place where awards were handed out to the annual Olympic Games. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Who likes a reward? Don't lie. I get pretty jazzed up about a reward. What type of reward would be handed out? Well, in the New Testament, we read about a crown as a reward. 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to attain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. He's talking about athletics, a little, you know, little leafy thing that they would get if they would win and train. For us, we get some type of crown. We also read about further responsibilities we'll be given based on the faithfulness we have been given now. Remember the parable of the man of Annas in Luke? Luke 19, verse 16 through 19. And then he came to the first one, your mina has earned you 10 cities. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in very little, you can have authority over 10 cities. See, the idea of a crown is awesome. Greater responsibilities may be overwhelming, but I think the icing on the cake, the most important thing that maybe we're going to get, I mean, beyond eternal life, is when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. The creator of the universe, okay, let's get this, the creator of the universe, the creator of the universe says, hey, guess what? Well done, good and faithful servants. I think sometimes we think about that, and we think in terms of, well, maybe I need to be a Billy Graham, or maybe I need to be this person. When no, what we need to be is who God created us to be and run the race in which God has called us to run. Well done, good and faithful servants. See, sometimes the temporal seems very mundane. It just seems like, well, it's just one day bleeds into another. It only becomes mundane when we're not intentional with what God has trusted us with right now. And I think all of us in this room know what God has trusted us in right now. An old Puritan said this about Jesus, his Savior. O God, I bless Thee for the happy moment when I first saw Thy law fulfilled in Christ. Wrath appeased, death destroyed, sin forgiven, my soul saved. Ever since Thou hast been faithful to me, daily I have proved the power of Jesus' blood. Daily I have known the strength of Thy Spirit, my teacher, director, and sanctifier. I want no other rock to build upon than that I have, Jesus. One last thing. I said one last thing a while ago, but one more last thing about the Bema. Okay, and this is one of the important. This is where we get it all mixed up, I think, sometimes. Let the Lord do the evaluating with folks who are around us. Let's don't do that. Let's stay focused on what the Lord is asking us to do. Remember what Jesus told Peter? And I'm going to read it, and I think it's worth reading it in John chapter 21, verse 18 through 22. He said this to Peter after he told him to feed his sheep and his lambs. Most assuredly I say to you, and this is what he's saying about Peter's life, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying the death. He would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then Peter, okay, get this. This is what we do, all right? God just told us what we're going to do. You're going to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and you're going to follow me. That's going to be your life. And then he says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the same disciple that outran Peter to the tomb, who also leaned on his breast after supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter seeing him and said, "Jesus, but Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I remain until he come, what is that to you? You follow me." Don't be worrying about what John's doing. You focus on what I told you to do. See, we get caught up with this wanting to evaluate everybody else and what they're doing and how they're doing it and why they're doing it and what's the motivation to do it. Now, I will say this. If the Lord has given you some kind of charge over some ministry, well then, you know, yeah, you need to be faithful with that ministry. All right? But beyond that, man, don't fall in that trap of evaluating everybody else's walk with the Lord and where they're at and what they're doing and why they're doing it. And, you know, I know their motivation was whack on that. Don't worry about it. Just focus on the Lord. He's already told us what's going to happen at the end when we stand before the Bema seat. I don't know about you. I don't want to be the one standing there. Oh, that's the guy that was evaluating everybody else. The temple is so much fun. Let's close with how we started out this morning. Okay? One day we'll be present with the Lord if He's our Savior. Let's make it our aim to please Jesus. Let's get hearts focused heavenward, which will help us while we're earthbound. And remember, we must all appear before the Bema seat one day. Keep it simple. Focus on pleasing Jesus. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's keep it simple. Okay? Let's just stay focused. Let's stay diligent with what God's called us to do. Would you guys like me to sing? You heard me sing, haven't you? One day. I don't know if you can actually call it a day because it's going to be an eternity. Okay, so it's a... At some point in time, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we're all gathered around? Okay, we're getting these new, wonderful, resurrected bodies. We're no longer going to be carrying the junk that we've carried around that sometimes we just can't seem to escape. We're going to be experiencing something we have never experienced before. That should be exciting. When we look at Paul's life, I think that should be the normal Christian walk. Not planting churches or doing this or doing that. Simply living a life that beats, I just want to please the Lord with whatever He's called me to do. Let's simplify this. Let's don't worry about next week, next year, tomorrow. How can we please the Lord in the next 30 minutes? That's the beautiful thing about communion and spending time with the Lord. I think for some of us, the reason why maybe we're not enjoying our relationship with the Lord, okay, this is really not anything radical or going to blow your doors off, is we're not enjoying spending time with the Lord. get up tomorrow morning or when you get home today, decide not to turn on the TV or turn on the radio and tune into what the Lord would want you to do or want to say. Let's use this time as Stephen's going to play to maybe just refocus, reevaluate, check our aim. You might want to pray with a brother or sister this morning and just say, hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm kind of bummed out, kind of discouraged. I'm kind of scared. Could you pray for me? If you're not saved today, in other words, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know God's been really kind of prompt in your heart, you don't really know me, you need to accept me as your Savior, then I'm in the back. Come back there and let's just take care of that as well. Regardless, if you're not comfortable coming and praying with me in the back about being encouraged or discouraged or having more boldness or just having a... pray with somebody. Don't cash this thing out without the Lord finishing what He wanted to do in our hearts this morning. All right? 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 In our hearts this morning. All right?